I think I've got this now.
Okay.
Okay, well, good afternoon. We will continue on with our day. And so we've been going through the epistle to the Galatians. And last week we looked at a context where we had one apostle standing up to another apostle because he was to be blamed or condemned for separating when the Jews came down from Jerusalem. Peter was separating from the Gentiles. And so we crossed over a passage when we were in that context that talks about the truth of the gospel. And so we've had that mentioned twice in Galatians, the truth of the gospel. And so today I want to do a little bit of a topical. It's going to be a kind of a combination of a little bit of a review and then a topical considering the truth of the gospel here. And so let's pray, and we will we'll come back into Galatians for a little review. Father, we do thank Thee for the opportunity again to be together and in Your Word. We're thankful for the things of the day, and we're just thankful for Your goodness to us and how You bless us through Your Word and time together. And we pray Your Spirit would continue to guide and teach in this hour, and we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you recall, when Paul wrote the Galatians, when he talks about the gospel, in Galatians, he has the gospel for present tense salvation in mind. He has the gospel for Christian maturing. And so if we back up to Galatians 1:6, we can see this when Paul says in Galatians 1:6, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And so the Galatians, in a sense, were removing themselves from the Holy Spirit, and they were removing themselves to a different kind of gospel. And we see in verse 7, he says, which is not another. And then he uses a different word for another there. It's not another of the same kind. He says, but there are some that trouble you and are desiring to pervert the gospel concerning the Christ. And so the gospel that Paul is talking about is the gospel for Christian maturity. Now, when Paul went back up to Jerusalem, he presented the gospel that he had been preaching to the Gentiles for maturing. And we can see that in Galatians 2:2. He says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I run or had run in vain," without any content. Now you can see this ties to present tense, because in the next verse it says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." And so that was the issue, was present tense salvation. How do we live? And there were some that were saying, now let's go back and tie this into the context in Acts 15. And we can see that they were talking about present tense salvation in Acts 15. Well, let me just read 15:5. "But there rose up certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it is needful to circumcise them," the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so that was the issue when Paul went back up to Jerusalem, and he presented his gospel for maturing that he had been giving to the Gentiles. And it didn't include circumcision or the Mosaic law. Now, when we come back to Galatians 2 and 2:4, we see that there were these false brethren. These false brethren that unawares were brought in. And they slipped in the back door. Who came in to, in privily, is the King James, to spy out our liberty. To spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. And so, these false brethren that kind of slipped in, and they were going to spy out Christian liberty, the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. In other words, they wanted to bring Christians, in essence, by putting aside the liberty we have in Christ, they would bring them back into bondage to law, and by implication, the sin nature. Because if you are going to be in bondage to the law is for dealing with the sin nature. And so Paul goes on in verse 5, and he says, to whom we gave no place. Just literally, we did not yield by subjection. No, not for an hour. And so Paul didn't yield by being put into subjection to those that would spy out Christian liberty and to bring Christians back into bondage by saying, yeah, we need to keep the law. We better circumcise these guys and get them practicing the Mosaic law. And so Paul didn't do that. And you see the purpose for doing for not yielding is in the last clause in verse 5. He says, and in order that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so he had taught the Galatians this. They had left this gospel. They had left their reliance upon the Holy Spirit. And here he's going back and historically showing that back when this was being discussed at the Jerusalem Council, he didn't put himself in subjection so that the truth of the gospel, now I'm going to suggest it could be translated as the truth belonging to the gospel. And so this is where we're going to look at today is the truth. I want to just talk about this could be, you could take this as a genitive of possession, the truth belonging to the gospel. Now remember, the truth is a body of doctrine for how we have freedom from the sin nature. And so I'm suggesting here, just understanding this as the truth belonging to the gospel. The truth is part of the gospel for Christian maturing, in other words. It's an important part, that doctrine for Christian maturing. We have to put in a certain doctrine to actually have freedom from our sin nature. And that's the truth. Pun intended. And so, now, we also had this same phrase last week when we looked at Paul standing up to Peter. And so Paul saw that Peter, remember Peter fearing the ones from the circumcision? Peter separated himself from the Gentiles who he had been customarily eating with. But when the Jews came, and so let's pick up in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, he said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed or condemned here. He says, for before that certain ones came from James, He, talking about Peter, did customarily eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and he separated himself, and we see fearing them which were of the circumcision. And so what Paul, and we commented on this last week, noticed is that when Peter was in the process of doing this, he was in the process of creating divisions, a work of the flesh. You see that over in Galatians 5:20. And also creating a sect. A heresy creates sects. And so Jews, it's interesting when you look at Jews originally called Christianity a sect. And you can see that in Acts. We won't go there for time's sake, but over in Acts 24:5 and Acts 28:22, the Jews referred to Christianity as a sect. It was something heretical. Now, let me just show you that divisions... and so, remember, heresy, by the way, is also a work of the flesh. And that's over in Galatians 5. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 11:18. And so what I'm showing you here is that Peter, in doing this, he wasn't walking straight according to the truth belonging to the gospel for maturing. And so that's where, but let's go to 1 Corinthians 11:18 first. And so here you see Paul, we're dealing with primarily a carnal church. In 1 Corinthians 11:18, Paul says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you." And so you can see the issues that were arising as a result of the sin nature when these saints came together. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3:3 if we could. In 1 Corinthians 3:3, so I like clear and concise, and here Paul's very clear and concise. He says, "For you are yet carnal." He says, "For whereas there is among you zeal," I know the King James says envying, it's just our word for zeal, "and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you, are ye not carnal?" Yes, you are, is what Paul is saying here. And so as we go back to Galatians 2 then, let's pick up in verse 13. "And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him." And so the other Jews that were there in the group, they also played the part with Peter. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation or their hypocrisy. And so Paul says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, not straight, according to or measured by the truth belonging to the gospel." You could translate this the same way I suggested over in 2:5. He said, "I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest you the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Well, it's a good question. And one of the reasons is he was not walking straight according to the truth belonging to the gospel. And so now I believe one of the reasons Paul gives this illustration in here is it certainly not to show up Peter, but it's because they were involved in the same thing of not putting the truth into practice. And so you can get a glimpse of that in Galatians 5:7, where Paul says, "You were running well." And so running well, he's talking about in their Christian life. He's not talking about their form on the track there at the, you know, at the local stadium. They were running well in their spiritual life. He says, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And the idea of obey here is to be persuaded by the truth, the doctrine of how we have freedom from serving the sin nature. And now you also have a mention of the truth, and I think it probably should be there in Galatians 3:1. I'll just read the first part of this verse. Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" And again, you have the idea of not be persuaded by the truth. And so you see this ties into present tense salvation. Of course, in 3:3, he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh?" And so I just wanted to today to just do a quick review of some things related to the truth. The truth belonging to the gospel for maturing. The body of doctrine that tells us really how to be free from the sin nature. And so first we need to go back to John 8. And so in John 8:32, and this picks up during the Lord's earthly ministry. And in verse 31, we said, "Then Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, 'If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" The truth will set you free. Now, we have some unbelieving Jews that are also in this group. And in verse 33, you're going to see they don't understand what he's talking about. And to be fair, the Lord hasn't really developed the context of what he's saying yet for them to fully understand, but he will. So in verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man." So right off the bat, they lie. But you can see they're thinking of this freedom in a different sense than what the Lord is speaking of. And they say, "How sayest you, 'You shall be made free'?" And so they're thinking about bondage to another person. But that's not what the Lord had in mind. And you see that in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." Now your King James likes to do the whosoever, and this is just a present participle, just a "Everyone doing sin is a slave," and I know your King James says servant, but it's our Greek word for slave. "Everyone doing sin is a slave of the sin," the sin nature. And so, so the one who's doing sin, the act of sin, that one is also the slave of the sin nature. And so this is what he's talking about in the context, is the truth is going to set them free from serving the sin nature as a slave. In verse 36, he continues, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, thank you, Ray. Get that. Brenda's very fearful of diving wasps, so I appreciate him taking care of that. Now, to get to the body of doctrine of how we have freedom from serving the sin nature, we're going to need to go to Romans 6. And so in Romans 6, of course, we have some very important truths to be recognized before we're going to be able to put some things into practice. And so in Romans 6, let's just go ahead and pick up in verse 2. Let's pick up in verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin?" It's articular in the Greek, so I'm drawing that up because I think he's talking about the sin principle, the sin as a principle or a nature here. He's, "How shall we continue in the sin? Or shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound?" Paul says, "May it never be." He says, "How shall we that died to the sin principle live any longer by it?" And so here you glimpse the truth that as Christians, we died to the sin nature, but the sin nature didn't die. But there's another part of that, is there is the potential for the Christian, we can live by it. It's not logical when we've died to it in our position in Christ, we'll find out, but it is something that does happen. And so now he gives some important facts. "Know you not, don't you know, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" So this is talking about spiritual baptism. We're immersed into Christ when that's all by imputation, and we're immersed into Christ, we're immersed into his death or imputed to be in his death. And then he says, "Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father," glory has the idea of opinion of the Father, "even so we also should walk by newness of life." And so by context, this is talking about resurrection life. Since we're baptized into his death, we're co-buried with him through baptism into death, and that likewise, from the opinion of the Father, even so we should walk by this newness of life, this resurrection life. The Father, it's his opinion that he's imputed to us Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We can be living in resurrection life according to the opinion of the Father. Now he says in verse 5, he says, "For since we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." That's a guarantee. And it's based on the imputation of God. "Experientially knowing this, that our old man is co-crucified with him," our position in Adam is co-crucified with him, "that the body of the sin might be," just rendered inoperative, not destroyed. We had a lot of mistakes coming from the English on this one verse, believing that the sin nature has been destroyed. It's that the sin principle might be rendered inoperative, that no longer we should serve as a slave the sin principle. He goes on and says, "For the one having died is freed from the sin." Now that's the King James, and it's actually just literally the one having died has been justified from the sin principle, declared righteous from the sin nature. Now, of course, over in 6:11, Paul says, "Likewise, impute ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature." So on one hand, you count yourselves to be dead unto the sin nature. That's counting your position to be true. But on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so this is going to bring us down now to Romans 6:16 and following. He says, "Know you not that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Now in verse 17, we're going to come across the word in the English, doctrine. And in the Greek, this is the Greek word didache. This is doctrine for practice. And so I could say belief and practice, but that should be almost implied. So this is doctrine for practice. And we're going to see that this doctrine was necessary to be freed from serving the sin nature. And so in Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked," here, and he says that, or just because, he says, "You were slaves," King James, servants, probably your New King James keeps the word servants, I would imagine, but it's our Greek word for slaves. "And so God be thanked because you were slaves of the sin principle." And so it's in the Greek, it's articular. He's talking about you were slaves of the sin nature, but you have obeyed out from the heart. Now let me pause there. Obey out from the heart. Obey is our Greek word, hupokouo, to listen under and respond. It's not just hearing, but it's hearing and responding. That's where we get our English translation of obeyed. And so you obeyed out from the heart. In other words, the mind, emotions, and the will are involved. Which is kind of interesting when you think about it. If you're going to put your position in practice, here he says you obeyed out from the heart. All three are involved, the mind, emotions, and will. Out from the heart, though, that form of doctrine, of didache, the doctrine that's for practice. He says, "Which was delivered you," just literally, "which was handed over alongside." And so this is a doctrine that was for doing. And it was by this doctrine that they were able to be freed from the sin nature. You see that in verse 18. It says, "Being then made free," just literally having been freed from the sin principle, "you became enslaved to righteousness." So it's interesting. You see that? You had to be formally enslaved to the sin nature, but you had to be freed from serving the sin nature as a slave before you could be enslaved to righteousness. You weren't going to be a slave to both. It's just like You can't be alive to both. You can't be alive to both the sin nature and alive to God in your position in Christ. That's why I went to Romans 6:11. Because he says in 6:11, remember, reckon yourselves in to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. So you have to do one before the other. Now, when we get back to Galatians, the problem is when law is being used instead of the truth, we're counting ourselves alive to the sin nature. We're not even getting past the first part of the provision. And so I just want to take you over, coming back to didache, this doctrine. He says, you obeyed out from the heart, that form or that, I think it's type there, of didache, which was delivered, handed over alongside of you. Well, I'm going to bring you over to Romans 16:17, if we could. And we have this word used again. And here Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, scope them out, which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the didache which you have learned. And the word learn there is manthano. Manthano carries the idea of learning through a process. There's a learning through a process. And there is a process for us to learn how to put our position into practice. To use the didache to be free from serving the sin nature. But he says, mark them, scope them out, them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now that's for Christians. Thank goodness Paul didn't do that with Peter. But that was an apostle to apostle. Now when I come back to Romans 6, we see that this doctrine for practice then was involved in being made free from the sin principle. In verse 18, he says, you became enslaved to righteousness. And then he goes on, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and lawlessness unto lawlessness, even so, now yield your members servants to righteousness. And the King James doesn't help us here. It says unto holiness. It's actually a word for sanctification. And I would probably understand this as a causal eis. You could look at it as potentially as an unto, but because of sanctification. Going back to what God has already done that we just looked at early in Romans 6. He says, for when you were slaves of the sin principle, you were free with reference to righteousness. It's kind of an interesting statement when you think about that. And that would be true, I think, of Christians in present tense, of carnal Christians. When we're slaves of the sin nature, we're going to be free with reference to righteousness before God, for sure. We could have on a mask and it could be disguised. Other people might see it for looking good, but God sees it for what it is. And the sin nature is, well, it's just hideous. He goes on in verse 21. He says, "What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed?" He says, "For the end of those things is death, physical death." Verse 22, he says, "But now being made free from the sin nature and become enslaved to God, you have your fruit." And so here we have the same thing. The King James says, "unto holiness." So again, it's our word, translate it, sanctification. You have your fruit, and I would understand this as a causal again, because of sanctification, of putting that sanctification into practice. And the end, not everlasting life, but eternal life. The outcome is eternal life. And so the foundation, it goes back to our sanctification, where we're set apart in Christ and where we've died to the sin nature. And when we put certain things into practice, we can be free from serving the sin nature. Now, I just want to finish up quickly. I'm just going to tie this over. And again, this is just a short little review, a short little topical for today, coming back to the truth. And so I just wanted to take a little bit of time to present a little nuance in what we covered in Galatians, 2:4 or 2:5 and 2:14, the truth of the gospel, just maybe understanding it more as Paul's seeing it as the truth belonging to the gospel. And so in Galatians 6, and this is where we'll just tie this off today, Paul makes a pretty clear statement in Galatians 6:8. He says, "For he," or just literally, "the one sowing," and I would translate this as "because of the flesh." You could say "to the flesh," but "the one sowing because of his flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows," or just "the one sowing because of the Spirit, shall out from the Spirit reap not everlasting life, but eternal life." And so when we get down to it, the source is important. And the sin nature has not died. But we have died to the sin nature. And so in order for the source to be the right source, we're going to have to get beyond serving the sin nature. We're going to have to live resurrection life where we're above the sin nature, where we've counted our position in Christ to be true. We've died to the sin nature. So we're not trying to deal with the sin nature with self. We're dealing with the sin nature with the provisions of grace. Then we can be alive unto God. And as Don mentioned right after the song, is we have the potential to be reflecting out that eternal life that we possess. And so we can just reflect it out as little luminaries in this world. But as we do that, we're also allowing the Holy Spirit to change us. And so in present tense salvation, God is changing us from one quality of glory to another quality of glory, incrementally, right? He's making us to be more in the likeness of Christ. And when the rapture gets here, which could be any time, we are going to know what glorified humanity is because we're going to see Him as he is. And so anyway, just a little topical, pivoting off of the truth. And next week, Matt's going to be teaching in the afternoon service. But important for our understanding, the epistle to the Galatians, and why Paul may seem a little harsh as he's dealing with them, calling them foolish and so forth. Well, it is pretty foolish to set aside the provisions of grace to try and do something in self that's already been accomplished. And and if we want to be free from serving the sin nature, there is specific doctrine for doing that. Let's close. Father, we do thank You for the day. We're thankful for Your goodness to us. We're thankful for grace. And we're thankful that Your word tells us on how we can apply the provisions of grace. And we can be free indeed from serving the sin nature as a slave. And we can be enslaved to righteousness as we live in our position. So we're thankful for these truths. And as we think about the week before us, we trust that You will do good things and bless us in the activities that are planned. We just remember those that are traveling here, that are presenting papers, and those that are helping prepare and all of the details. We would remember them and just ask that You would give safe travel and strength for the things that You have for them. And we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen.